لقد نصركم الله في مواطن كثيرة ويوم حنين إذ أعجبتكم كثرتكم فلم تغن عنكم شيئا وضاقت عليكم الأرض بما رحبت ثم وليتم مدبرين.
Surely, Allah has succored you before on many a battlefield, and you have yourselves witnessed His succor to you on the day of Hunain when your numbers made you proud, but they did you no good. And the earth, for all its vastness, constrained you, and you turned your backs in retreat.
And you have yourselves witnessed His succor to you.
Those who anticipated a bloodbath throughout Arabia as a result of the annulment of agreements with the polytheists are being asked to shed their fears. They are also told that God helped the believers on earlier occasions when they were confronted with grave danger, and He was still there to help them. Had the success of the mission of Islam been dependent merely on the resources of the believers, Islam would not have spread beyond Mecca, and it would have certainly been wiped out in the Battle of Badr. Islam survived, however, for God was there to help it. Incidents in the past confirmed that if Islam had flourished, it was due to the power of God. The believers should, therefore, feel assured that He will enable Islam to flourish as He had done before. Allusion is made here to the Battle of Hunain, which took place in Shawwal 8 after Hijri 630 CE in the Hunain Valley, about 1 year before the revelation of this verse. In this battle, the Muslim army consisted of 12,000 people. So far, the strongest Muslim army, the army of the unbelievers, was much smaller. Yet the archers of the Hawazin tribe put up a very tough fight and routed the Muslim army. Only the Prophet, peace be upon him, and a handful of intrepid companions stood their ground. This enabled the Muslim army to reconsolidate its position and eventually win the battle. Had the outcome of the battle been different, the Muslims would have lost much more by this defeat than what they had gained by the conquest of Mecca.
أنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وأنزل جنودا لم تروها وعذب الذين كفروا وذلك جزاء الكافرين.
Then Allah caused His tranquility to descend upon His messenger and upon the believers. And He sent down hosts whom you did not see, and chastised those who disbelieved. Such is the recompense of those who deny the truth.
ثُمَّ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ.
Then, after so chastising the unbelievers, Allah enables whomsoever He wills to repent. Allah is all-forgiving, all-merciful.
Allah enables whomsoever He wills to repent.
The grace and magnanimity with which the Prophet, peace be upon him, treated his defeated enemies won most of them over to Islam. By references to such instances, the Muslims are being told that they should have no reason to believe that circumstances would necessarily lead to the total obliteration of all the polytheists of Arabia. In view of past experiences, they should rather believe that once people are deprived of the false props which enabled them to cling to Jahiliya, they will automatically move towards Islam.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما المشركون نجس فلا يقربوا المسجد الحرام بعد عامهم هذا وإن خفتم عيلة فسوف يغنيكم الله من فضله إن شاء إن الله عليم حكيم.
Believers, those who associate others with Allah and His divinity are unclean. So after the expiry of this year, let them not even go near the sacred mosque. And should you fear poverty, Allah will enrich you out of His bounty, if He wills. Surely, Allah is all-knowing, all-wise.
Let them not even go near the sacred mosque.
The polytheists were not only forbidden to perform Hajj, but also to enter the precincts of the holy mosque. This was done so as to ensure that there would be no revival of the polytheism or Jahiliyyah in the future. That the polytheists are unclean does not imply bodily impurity. Rather, it is their beliefs, morals, deeds, practices, and customs which are unclean. Hence, a ban was placed on their entry into the precincts of the holy mosque. According to Abu Hanifa, the importance of this verse lays with the fact that the unbelievers are no longer allowed to enter the precincts of the holy mosque to perform Hajj and Umrah, or the religious rites of Jahiliyyah. However, Shafi interprets the verse in an absolute sense and rules out totally their entry into the holy precincts. Likewise, Malik holds that the ban was not confined to the holy mosque. The unbelievers may not enter any mosque. The last opinion, however, is not sound since the Prophet, peace be upon him, had allowed unbelievers to enter his own mosque in Medina.
قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَا يَدِينُونَ دِينَ الْحَقِّ من الذين أوتوا الكتاب حتى يعطوا الجزية عن يد وهم صاغرون.
Those who do not believe in Allah and the last day, even though they were given the scriptures, and who do not hold as unlawful that which Allah and His Messenger have declared to be unlawful, and who do not follow the true religion, fight against them until they pay tribute out of their hand and are utterly subdued.
Those who do not believe in Allah and the last day.
Although the people of the book pretend to believe in God and the hereafter, in fact they do not. Belief in God does not simply mean verbal affirmation of God's existence. It rather means that man should accept God as the one and only Lord, and should neither associate himself nor anyone else with God's being, His attributes, His claims against man, or with His authority. Nevertheless, both the Christians and the Jews are guilty of doing this, their actions identified at length in the following verse. Their profession of faith is, therefore, of no use and cannot be taken as evidence of true belief in God. Likewise, belief in the hereafter does not just mean affirmation of man's resurrection after death. True belief in the hereafter necessitates a firm conviction that no intercession, ransom, association with saints, or spiritual leaders will be of any use in the next life, nor will anyone be able to expiate for others. One should hold firm in the belief that full justice will be done in God's court, where nothing else matters but one's faith and deeds. A mere verbal affirmation of belief in the hereafter is, therefore, meaningless. The Christians and the Jews have corrupted their faith since they have distorted certain basic components of that belief. Their belief in the hereafter is also inauthentic.
And who do not hold as unlawful that which Allah and His Messenger have declared to be unlawful.
The people of the book do not follow the law revealed by God through His Messenger, peace be upon him.
Out of their hand and are utterly subdued.
The purpose for which the Muslims are required to fight is not, as one might think, to compel the unbelievers into embracing Islam. Rather, their purpose is to put an end to the sovereignty and supremacy of the unbelievers, so that the latter are unable to rule over men. The authority to rule should only be vested in those who follow the true faith. Unbelievers who do not follow this true faith should live in a state of subordination. Unbelievers are required to pay jizya, poll tax, in lieu of the security provided to them as the dhimis, protected people of an Islamic state. Jizya symbolizes the submission of the unbelievers to the suzerainty of Islam. To pay jizya of their own hands humbled refers to payment in a state of submission. Humbled also reinforces the idea that the believers, rather than the unbelievers, should be the rulers in performance of their duty as God's vicegerents. Initially, the rule that jizya should be realized from all non-Muslims meant its application to Christians and Jews living in the Islamic State. Later on, the Prophet, peace be upon him, extended it to Zoroastrians as well, granting them the status of dhimis. Guided by the Prophet's practice, the companions applied this rule to all non-Muslim religious communities living outside Arabia. Some 19th century Muslim writers and their followers in their own times never seem to tire of their apologies for jizya. But God's religion does not require that apologetic explanations be made on its behalf. The simple fact is that according to Islam, non-Muslims have been granted the freedom to stay outside the Islamic fold and to cling to their false, man-made ways if they so wish. They have, however, absolutely no right to seize the reins of power in any part of God's earth, nor to direct the collective affairs of human beings according to their own misconceived doctrines. For if they are given such an opportunity, corruption and mischief will ensue. In such a situation, the believers would be under an obligation to do their utmost to dislodge them from political power and to make them live in subservience to the Islamic way of life. It is sometimes asked, what do non-Muslims get in return for jizya? In our view, jizya is the compensation which non-Muslims pay for the freedom they are provided to adhere to their erroneous ways while living under an Islamic state. The amount so received should be spent on the administration of that righteous state which grants them freedom and protects their rights. One of the advantages of jizya is that it reminds the dhimis every year that because they do not embrace Islam, they are not only deprived of the honor of paying zakah, but also have to pay a price, jizya, for clinging to their errors.